ask that you pray for the word of the Lord this morning, that it'll be a blessing to our souls. I have written on there a place to stand. It might seem a little curious to your mind. The place to stand, I know there's some scripture in the Bible that talks about, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, in this manner. And that seems to bring to our mind the idea of, in that setting, in that scripture, the idea of determination, steadfastness, being willing to endure and go through, which is important. But that's really not the area that I'm thinking about today. I'm interested in, and we're going to end up being over in Genesis, the 16th chapter. 17th, I'm sorry. I'm at the 16th right now. But I'm writing that part of my Bible that through the years has disintegrated. I can't hardly part from this old Bible. I've got a new one, so don't anybody think about buying me a new one. I've got a new one. This is just what I'm very acquainted with. And it's really hard for me. This seems to open up in all the right places. So, got a lot of torn pages in it. And anyway. But the thing I want to think about this morning, about a place to stand, has to do with more of a certainty in our heart, a place that I know this is where I'm going to stand. You recall the times when the Philistines had been fighting against the children of Israel, and there was this ongoing antagonistic warfare that was just going on. And there were some men that was actually being chased by the Philistines. And they came to a field, I believe it was a field of lentils. A place where this was our property. This is our food. This is our place. And they said, I'm not going to go any farther. This is it. If we're going to die, we're going to die here. This is ours. And they set up and stopped right there. And they defended that field, that territory that was rightfully theirs. And they won the victory. The Lord gave them a great victory. There was a certain sense of ownership. This is our property. Devil, you don't have right to it. And when it is ours, there's a sense of security, of knowledge that this is where the Lord wants me to be. Now, I'm talking today, hopefully it's obvious to you. I'm talking about a spiritual place to stand. Not a physical place. We're talking about a ground spiritually that the Lord wants us where we find His blessings. And this is our home. This is it. I'm not moving. There might be some other territories in life that maybe I'm not real clear on, but this one I am. This is it. And I'm completely comfortable standing right here because I know I felt your blessings here. I felt your conviction on my life. I have read within the Bible and I have experienced in my communication with you, Lord, that this is it. And in a changing world this isn't the first generation that has experienced a changing world around us. But this is our time. It seems like things are changing rapidly in our world. The introduction of technology and all the AI, I can't keep up with AI. But all the other influences that are around us, we are dealing with technology. And technology by itself isn't wrong. I'm not here to say that this morning. But I am going to say that we need to have a place where we can stand. But I know this is where the Lord is. I think I've seen people use AI for good. I don't know how to use AI. I'm still stuck back here. And I'm not going to criticize you if you're using AI for good. I'm not talking about really AI per se. But I'm interested in a spiritual place where we stand in God's holiness and His righteous living, righteous ways, and we are acceptable. I think perhaps more than just acceptable, perhaps blessed in obeying Him. That's the area, a place to stand. So, I'd like to consider some of these ideas that in the midst of all the other influences around us, and we will, through life, we're going to have that encroachment upon our mind, those ideas that will come against us. Adam and Eve found that in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? They had a place to stand, but there somehow they became wobbly in the place they were willing to stand. And through temptation and through all the whisperings of the devil and all the influences, calling the serpent, whatever was talking to them out of that tree, that influence began to move them from the ground, from the place that they should have been standing. And I want to encourage us today to find this place, a personal standing. You've heard that in the legal system, there's this term that you can try to bring a case before the court, and the court looks at it and says, you don't have standing. You know what that means? That means you don't have a right to bring this case. You've not been harmed. There's somewhere, you're not the right party bringing this here. It should be somebody else, not you. Don't have standing. Well, in this case, we need to find a place that's ours, and we take ownership of it, and I have standing. I have reason to believe what I believe. Good reason. That is not found, and I would just like to acknowledge this in our mind. As I look back through history, and we want to come to Scripture again over in Genesis 17. And maybe I'll read this right now, and then I'll go through some more commentary. Genesis 17 and the first verse of the chapter. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. He presented himself as being the ultimate of authority. He presented himself as having right to claim this place of authority. God said, I am the Almighty God. He came to Abram. I have a feeling this wasn't the first time that Abram had some interaction with the Lord. But this one was more very specific and very notable to him. The Lord told him some things here. First, he said, I am the one who's speaking to you. I am the Almighty God. And then he says, walk before me and be thou perfect. I believe in our humanity whenever we stand before such an all-seeing God, such a holy, such a righteous, such a omnipotent, omniscient, such a God as we have, the Almighty God. I don't know anybody that can, with arrogance, stand and say, I fast twice in a week, and I've done all these wonderful things, and surely I'm supposed to be accepted of you. If we can, with arrogance, come to that place of saying, Lord, I have a right to your honor, to you honoring me, then I think we are approaching God from absolutely the wrong perspective. See, that man felt like he had done the things that he needed to do legally to be able to gain the favor of the Lord. He fasted twice in a week. He gave alms. All these things were the customary things in the Mosaic law, the works. It's not by works, you see. That's what Paul most of the time was referring to when he was saying, not by works, lest any man should boast. He was talking about the Judaic idea of going through these forms of action, and by those works we had good standing before the Lord. And there was a time that God did give them those external commandments that they should obey, and it was good. It wasn't wrong for the Lord to do that. But many of them missed the internal workings that God intended that law to have on their heart. And they only did it from the external perspective. And this man was able now, because he had done all that he felt like outwardly, he said, "I'm glad I'm not like this one over here." You see what arrogance, what self-assurance that the man had embraced. I've done all these things, and now I have a right to stand up with arrogance, and I claim, "I thank you, Lord, I'm not like these other folks. Here's my pedigree. I am doing so well. And everybody sees me doing so well." But Jesus appealed to the audience as he was giving them this story. He gave them this scenario. And as he gave them this story, he had the man who stood up with such arrogance, and then a publican who was on the other side. And he said, and the publican couldn't so much as lift up his eyes, but bowed his head and smote his breast. And Jesus asked them, well, he also, said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus asked the audience and said, "Which one of these went home justified? Which one do you think?" And it's natural for the human reasoning. Jesus appealed to it. Everyone, I believe, in that crowd knew exactly which one would go home justified. I think they knew it. Now today, it's going to take more in this time than a set, and I'm not, hear me closely here. The law was a good, in fact, it's attested that it was the law of God. It was righteous. It was good. It was given by God. It was intended for its purpose. But there was more that God wanted. And it was communion with people. It was on a different level than just doing the externals. And folks, I want to tell you, in our time frame of our life, we can get our identity from our externals when God wants more. I'm not castigating the externals. We have a term we call the standards. I'm not diminishing. Maybe that's a word I should use. I'm not trying to diminish the standards. But I'm wanting to uplift today a place of spiritual standing, where in our walk with the Lord, I know I'm in the place that the Lord wants me to be. I don't get my security by the system that I live under. I get my security from knowing the author, from knowing Him in my heart. And that's so much better than the law, righteousness of the law. So much better. So this morning, as I'm thinking about this place of standing and the security, again, I believe this place is intended to make us know, to bring us to that place of knowledge that I'm living in the place that God wants me to live. I'm not intentionally, I don't know of anything that I'm rebelling against Him in my heart. I'm willing to give my all. And I would examine right now for a little bit some of the history. After the Lord had told, and well, I don't think I finished this verse. Walk before me and be thou perfect. This was spoken to Abram before the Mosaic law, before the time of Christ, before the Christian era. This was spoken before all that. How did he get this? Now, at that time, there was no written law, except perhaps there could be a little bit of an argument made that there was, whether it's written or not, perhaps at least a spoken clarity of the law of God, that came after Noah and his family came off the ark. You remember what the Lord said? I think that's over in, what is that, Genesis 14? I don't remember. Anyway, the scene there unfolds in there when they came off the ark. You remember they gave sacrifices unto the Lord. That's the first time, I think, that an altar was really mentioned being built to honor the Lord. When Noah and his family came off the ark and they sacrificed unto the Lord there. And the Lord came and spoke. Was that Genesis 14? 8, okay. Maybe I'm thinking, okay. Well, I'm thinking about when they came off the ark. That is, I know, but I think 9 and 1 through like 14, I think, is where I'm thinking about that segment. But this is what happened. And the Lord began to make a covenant with Noah. And I think that's where it is. 8 and then 9. So, and the Lord began to make a covenant with Noah. And remember the bow? And remember the sacrifices they had given? And the Lord came and He talked with them. And He said, He gave them some laws about not eating flesh with the blood. And that got interpreted later on through time. Don't be cruel and tear a piece of flesh off a living animal and eat it. That's just wrong. The life is in the blood, and don't do that. And another thing that God said right in that first part of 9th chapter of Genesis, He said, don't kill your brothers. Don't kill your fellow man. Completely off limits. And you do have dominion over all the animals. This is your domain. And you can eat them. This is the first explicit decree that we can see in the Scripture. The Lord said, I give you flesh to eat. Some have felt like that perhaps we were vegetarians before then. I can't tell you that. I can't reconcile the fact that they could have. Well, Abel was a tender of the sheep. And so I think for what purpose was it? For meat. But I can't explicitly say that they weren't vegetarians until this moment. Because here's where the Lord said, I give you meat. So these things, there was an approach perhaps of a understood framework of God's law to mankind. But before that, before Noah, and the thoughts of men's hearts are so evil continually, we have a man that lived in the era before Noah, and his name was Enoch. And he walked with God. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All this happened before the Noahide laws, these things of Noah, laws of Noah. So, in that time frame, what was it that caused men to be in contact with the Lord? What was it? Well, we look back and realize that Enoch walked with God. I think there was something about Enoch's hunger, desire, his heart, I believe, was turned toward the Lord. And as he walked with the Lord, the Lord, they had this communion. They had this outside of the law of Moses, outside of the laws that the Lord gave to Noah. Enoch found something. And it's identified over in the Hebrew letter that by faith, they believed in something. They believed in this. When God came to Abraham and said, I'm the Almighty God, there was, I believe you are. When they saw this evidence of God all around them, Enoch walked with God. By faith, righteous Abel, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, it said. It doesn't say that Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable. It was that Abel's was more excellent. It doesn't sound like that the Lord accepted Cain's. I need to make that clarification. Didn't fully accept Cain's for all whatever reason. He didn't bring it right. I don't know. I'm going to not speculate too much on that right now. But through faith, Abel was able to bring a more excellent sacrifice to the Lord. And that faith chapter comes on down. Enoch and Abraham, they by faith, by belief in the Lord, by this hungering and giving their heart to the Lord, they got a hold of a place to stand. They knew this is what the Lord said to them. And they stood there. And then we go now, I think this place has always been found outside of the laws and regulations. I think it's been found in the place of communion, personal communion with the Lord. It's found in the act of loving God with all our heart. The act of loving God with all of our heart. I believe Enoch walked with God because he loved him, because he believed in him. He believed so much that he communed with him and he spent time with him. And Enoch walked with God. He loved the Lord. And over in the New Testament, when Jesus was challenged about the laws, about the commandments, and they asked him, or the lawyer asked Jesus, what is the most important? I'm sure the Jewish lawyers likely turned that question over many times and tried to rank the most important. Let's write it down in a law, in a book, the Talmud, so we can surely figure out, we can tell people, here's your starting point, here's the most important. Well, Jesus gave it to them. He said, it's not the Ten Commandments, though they were important. But he said, it's this one. Love God with everything you have. It is the act of loving God with everything we have. Our soul, mind, heart, by everything I can offer Him, I give to Him. I love Him with all I know how to love Him. And it's within the acting out or putting that in practice in my life. That is the land where we find sure footing. When I love Him with all my heart. This is it. And he said, the second is likened to it. He said, is to treat your fellow man. I know he says it differently. To love your neighbor as yourself. But I'm going to say it a little differently. To treat your fellow man like you'd want to be treated. And then Jesus said, on these two commandments hang the whole law. Is expressed in these principles. The whole law is. So it's not that the laws, these other laws aren't important. But here's the greatest. Here's your starting point right here. This is it. This is a place to stand. So in a world today that we are confronted with different people's opinions and ideas and the devil will always try to move us in our mind from a place of stability where I know, Lord, where to stand. He'll try to move us into a place of the question mark. I believe it was Brother Curtis Williams a few years back at Monarch. I think it was him that preached the message about the question. Remember he put the question mark? This area of questioning in our mind that's unstable. We don't know. But God wants us to stand on a place where we're stable. And I know on whom I have believed. And I am persuaded. This area of standing where God would have us to stand in this day and time. There's a place like that for you and I. A place to stand. A place where I'm not wishy-washy. There might be some other areas here I don't know. But this ground right here, we're growing food on this land. It's full of lentils. And I'm not stepping back any farther than here because I know this is mine. The Lord has confirmed it to me. It's important to me. And if I'm going to die, I'm going to die here on this one. It's my land. Worth defending. So I want to encourage us in this process of this place where the Lord wants to commune with every one of us and bring us to this place of conviction in our soul. Conviction, sometimes in our minds we think that is a sense of guilt that lays on our hands. Sometimes conviction is a sense of guilt that we need to move up from the Lord. But the place of conviction I'm talking about here is this place of convincing. I know this is it. And I'm not standing anywhere else but here because the Lord has communed with me. Now, prior to the law of Moses and some of these other laws, there was and we feel a little anxious when I say a word like this, that there was the law of the conscience. And the reason why we start feeling anxious when we think about the law of the conscience is because we know that a conscience can be hardened. We know that a conscience can be calloused. That a conscience can be trained wrongly. We know that. It's in the Scripture, isn't it, that way? We can be calloused. Having their conscience seared, you see. It's in the Scripture. So these are acknowledgments. But any time a man will deny himself and turn his heart and say, Lord, I want your way. Did you know the Lord can give strength, righteous strength to the voice of your conscience? Can I say that differently perhaps? That conscience inside your bosom that was breathed there by God Himself, this part of life that comes into us, that hearkens back to the Father and the giver of our life, this part begins to be alive. And instead of turning a deaf ear to the voice of our conscience, we began to sharpen our ears to that still small voice. And that conscience then begins to commune. We commune with the Lord. You know, the seared conscience, the hardened conscience, the corrupted conscience, that is something that speaks to a spirit that has been corrupted. And we all have to deal with that. That is part of us. But that doesn't mean it has to be our master. The Lord has made it so that we don't have to be under the mastery of our old carnal spirit. Did you know He's given us a Holy Spirit to have? This is the area that the Holy Spirit works in. This is the area in us. It's this spirit, this part of me that has bent to the flesh. That part right there. That part is where God in His Holy Spirit wants to come in and dwell within us and work in a very personal, very real manner. Not so far, not just out there and say, where I can come to church and say, well, I look like Him, I dress like Him, I talk like Him, I'm careful not to go against the standard. And I'm not against standard, but I'm putting it in air quotes for us to realize that sometimes we think that's good enough. The standard. That surely if I'm doing all that, I fit in and I know how to say the words right. But it's more than that. You know, I believe God wants to commune with us. He wants us to know the ground to stand on. Now, if we don't think that's available, then we might have to retreat to this area and say, well, maybe all we need to do is have the legal things that we go through and we say, well, the Lord's just going to take care of it and I don't even have to try to live a righteous, holy life because it's all in the Lord's hand. It's just a gift that the Lord just put on me and I have no responsibility to His call. Let me tell you, I think that's a horrible mistake when we begin to not take responsibility for our actions. That's not the law of the Lord calls us, has always called His people to a place of righteous obedience to Him. Am I going to tell you always going to do it perfectly? No. You know, Abraham didn't do it perfectly. But he was known as the father of the faithful. You know what Abraham offered to the Lord? He offered to the Lord the same thing that you and I can offer to the Lord in this generation. Same thing. He offered the Lord a perfect heart toward him. And God help us in our day to offer to the Lord a perfect heart. And when he comes and pricks our conscience and shows us a place that we need to submit more. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. That's what Jesus said. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. That cross is intended for this old part of me that used to rule my life. I give it to the Lord. I'm not walking that way any longer. And I walk with you. I give my all to you. It's in that framework of loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and our neighbor as ourself. It's in that framework that we find this conviction, this peace, this knowledge that I'm standing on holy ground. Not holy just simply because I claim it's holy, but holy because it is holy. Because it is where God puts His blessing. It's more than saying this is something that somebody wrote 400 or 500 years ago. And the reason why I chose that, I could have went back farther. I could have went back 1,700 years ago and said the same thing. I don't know whether Augustine wrote it or whether Luther wrote it or anybody else in between, folks. I'm interested in having what thus saith the Word of God, what saith my Lord, in a very personal and a very real way. I'm not here to stand on Augustine or Augustine. I'm not here to stand on him or Luther or Zwingli or anybody else except my Lord. All these other foundations have an element of humanity in them. And they waver. I must hurry on. God told Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I want to give God a perfect heart. Paul, in Romans, the second chapter, 14th verse, he confirmed that this law, universal law of conscience, and this is struck me different times when I read it. I can't say I always understood it. I didn't know how to fit it into my mind, but I pondered it more. Paul said in the 14th verse of Romans 2, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So, Paul acknowledged and pointed out that this law, there's nobody innocent before the face of the Lord. Nobody. There is a place of conscience that the Lord reserves in every man. Now we can harden our heart to it, but there's nobody can say, you didn't speak to me, Lord, because I believe He's spoken to all. So now, again, we're looking for this place to stand that my conscience is clear before the Lord. I'm reminded of, I believe, where Paul was being called up to answer for himself. I believe that's a scenario. And he said, you men and brethren, I've lived before you in all good conscience. Isn't that what he said? Live before you in all good conscience, before God and man, I think, or before God. I forget exactly the wording there. That's in Acts. In all good conscience. And you remember what the high priest said, slapping, tell him, you. And Paul retorted and said, the Lord smite thee, thou whited wall. Something like that. You remember that? Which is a kind of intriguing moment, snapshot to my mind. And the people said, why, you revilest the high priest? I'm putting this in my words. I'm not certain exactly what. You revive us the Lord's high priest? And Paul said, I'm sorry. Again, putting this in my words. I didn't realize he was a high priest. Don't have time to go through all the other little thoughts that spawns in my mind. This place that the Lord has for us, I forget even where I was going with that story now. Forgive me. This place that God has for you and I to stand is something that is personal convictions that He gives you and I. That doesn't mean it gives us right at all to go off on a tangent and say, I don't have guilt, I don't feel bad about doing this. You be careful when we get out and just decide that I'm going to be a law unto myself. But the Gentiles who did by nature the things that are contained in the law, you know what made them do that? Their conscience. There's something that the Lord began to work in their heart. He called to them. And Paul acknowledged that happened. So I want us to want, and the time's gone, so I'm going to go through it quickly. Matthew 7, 24th verse. Therefore, and Jesus was talking to the disciples, and to not just the disciples, but different ones around listening to him. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, who puts them into action. These things that he was just speaking about in the 5th and 6th chapter, and some in the 7th chapter here of Matthew, there was some of it he talked to a man about going the second mile. We've all heard that, going the second mile. And that goes many times across the grain of our carnal sense that why should I humble my heart and let you abuse me in such a way that you compel me to go 1 mile? Why should I not be angry against this being compelled to do what you wanted me to do? And I'm a subject of yours and I don't like it at all. And so I'll begrudgingly walk that first mile because I have to. And Jesus talked to them about a matter of the heart. And he said, don't only go one, go two. And the second one, do it because you offered to do it out of the goodness of your heart. You see what he's talking about? See, Jesus' law is much better and much closer. He said, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn to him again, the other also. He's not teaching just the idea of getting slapped here and then getting slapped here. He's talking about the attitude of your heart. Don't carry bitterness into this. Don't say, all right, you hit me and we're going to war. And I'm going to carry from this moment this idea that I don't like you. Jesus is saying, he's teaching something so much better, so much more real, a place to stand in our spirit where we know that we are the sons of God. The sons of God are not depicted in people who's willing to be so argumentative or so mean-spirited or harsh or being willing to kill your brother. Jesus said, overcome evil with good. These are the teachings of Jesus. This is what Jesus was telling the people there on the Sermon on the Mount. And so now, in the 7th chapter in the 24th verse, therefore whoever hears these sayings, you heard what I said, and it goes deeper than just the legal terms, that words that are used. It goes to the heart. Therefore whoever heareth these sayings and of mine and does them, puts them in practice in his life, I will liken him unto a wise man. You heard what was being said and you said there's truth in that. I believe it. Faith, you see, again, latched hold of this and said, I know it's so. Just the same type of faith that those who heard John say, repent, turn from your wicked ways, turn. And they all knew that John was telling the truth to them. And as they received it, and by faith said, yes, that's us. And they said, I want to be baptized to this. I know you're right, Brother John. And they were baptized in the River Jordan. That same faith now stands up when they were hearing Jesus' words. And Jesus said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. You know, if I was going to build a house, I'd want a good foundation. If you don't, it's going to fall down. Because we do have earthquakes. Because we do have winds. And we do have fires. We have all kinds of things that beat upon a house. But Jesus said, that house is built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came. Winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a rock. I'm going to have to leave it here. But I want to encourage us. The lives that you're building, the lives that we are building, we want it to be founded. We want to find a place to stand. We want to find a place that we are sure and convinced in our heart before God that it will stand eternity shock, the judgment shock. Because we will stand and give an account of us before the Lord. All of us will. I'm not saying that to bring fear and trembling. Perhaps I am some. But not just to bring fear and trembling, but I want us to be serious about this. We're walking in it. We're making moral decisions. We're making moral assessments of what I'm going to allow in my life, where I'm going to build my life. And sometimes it's so easy to make a moral decision that I can carry a measure of bitterness in my life. And perhaps we can until the Lord shows us. But when He shows us this place that is not right, that's the time to dig that off that rock, that foundation. It's that time to move that off of who I am. And find a place of standing, of stability, of knowing here's where the blessing of the Lord is in my life, our lives. I can't tell you every specific place that the Lord is going to deal with you in your life. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord will deal with you. All of us, there's none of us exempt. We can't say I'm so perfect. I've learned it well from the books and I'm doing it all. And so therefore the Lord doesn't need to deal with me anymore. I want to tell you that's not so. The Lord deals with us individually, every one of us, today and tomorrow. And as He does that, when we say amen to the will of the Lord, folks, we're standing on a good place. The moral boundaries in my life are created there, not necessarily by the law of Moses. Though it's a good thing, I'm not taking that away. The moral boundaries in my life are created by knowing God, by walking with Him, by loving Him with all of our heart, and loving my neighbor as myself. I would ask you, if you sum up those two laws, can you think of any reason why you should ever be called up and found guilty of anything other than love? If you let those two commandments, you see anything wrong with either one of those? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Folks, that's a solid foundation. And Jesus said, if we'll hear Him and follow Him, take what He said to us, internalize it, bring it into my heart, and do it. He said, I liken that man as a wise man who built his house on a rock. Don't have time to substantiate this right now, but I would tell you that rock is Christ. That rock is Jesus. And this morning we have not only the privilege, the right, but not only that, we have also the responsibility to build our life in godliness and righteousness unto the Lord. And I can't tell you specifically where that is in your life. I can give you some guidelines. But there's places that go a lot closer than the external guidelines that I can give you. It's been that way in my life, dear ones, and it's likely going to be that way in yours. But I can't write a rule book so complete that will touch every place that the Lord will want to touch in your life. The reason why God doesn't want us to do that Because He wants to own a special place in every one of our hearts. The special place where He sits down with us and confirms that all is right. Or, as He does with His children lovingly, He says, I want to correct something. And that too is a precious moment. Whether He puts His arms around us and says, it's so good to talk with you right now. Or else He puts His arms around us and says, son, let me help you with this thing in your life. Have you ever thought about this point in your life? Have you ever noticed how the Lord so tenderly works with us? And if we'll listen, we'll save ourselves from a harder correction later on down the road. So I said, Lord, help us. Stand. We're all in this world and the things we face today in our world. We need a place that we can stand and know that this is where the Lord is. Pray for me. I want to serve Him.